You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources I talk about on the broadcast, you can find at equip.org. You can also, as always, write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to our resource consultants. They're at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I'm kind of revved up for a number of reasons. One is I just did a podcast with Gary Habermas as we talked about the truth of the resurrection, and it was a stimulating experience. But I'm also revved up about an article that I read in the newspaper early this morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning. I came to the office. I got two newspapers. I sat down. And one article, as I was reading the newspapers, caught my attention above all the other articles. It was titled, "Scientists Successfully Clone Monkeys. Are Humans Up Next?" The article by Malcolm Ritter, an AP science writer, says that for the first time, researchers have used the cloning technique that produced Dolly the sheep to create healthy monkeys, bringing science to an important step closer to being able to do the same with humans. Since Dolly's birth in 1996, scientists have cloned nearly 24 kinds of mammals. That includes dogs, cats, pigs, cows, polo ponies. And they've also created human embryos with this method. But until now, they've been unable to make babies this way in primates, the category that includes, according to this article, monkeys, apes, and people. The barrier of cloning primate species, however, is now overcome. That's the idea of the article. And if the procedure became efficient enough in monkeys, society could face a big ethical dilemma over whether to adapt it for human beings as well. And I want to talk about that for a moment, because in 2004, and I remember this as though it was yesterday, the cash-strapped state of California passed Proposition 71. And that allocated $3 billion. This, again, is a cash-strapped state allocating $3 billion to finance the cloning of human embryos and their subsequent destruction through embryonic stem cell research. And support for this proposition, of course, as usual, influenced by celebrities, Brad Pitt, Nancy Reagan, the late Christopher Reeve. They reiterated the biotech industry's promises that embryonic stem cell research will lead to cures for debilitating diseases and spinal cord injuries. But of course, thank God, there were celebrities like Mel Gibson, Johnny Erickson Tata, who rightly responded that all who are concerned about the sanctity of human life must support a complete ban on the use of this technology. And while embryos have, well, not a fully developed personality, they do have full personhood from the moment of conception. So make no mistake about it, extracting stem cells from an embryo kills the embryo. And while obviously we ought to sympathize with those who suffer from debilitating diseases, injuries, cures and therapies have to be looked for within appropriate moral boundaries. Killing human embryos is not an appropriate moral boundary. To do that in search for cures is tantamount to subjecting one class of people to harmful experimentation for the sake of another class of people. And to do that, well, that violates the biblical injunction against murdering humans made in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. Not only that, but as the Nuremberg Code compiled by the tribunal responsible for judging the Nazis after World War II, they too saw this as a violation against humanity. So in light of the promising results of adult stem cell research, state funding for the destruction of embryos is not only morally repugnant, it's fiscally irresponsible. And the frightening conclusion of all of this, for me as I was reading this article this morning, is that the fervor over embryonic stem cell research is more a pretext for human cloning than a context for responsible medical progress. And I want to say some more about this, because this is really a burden for me. And what I want to say is that the only thing necessary, this is obviously not unique to me, but memorized a long time ago, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And the stark reality of that sentiment was borne out back in 1973, when Christians sat by idly, maybe I should say quietly, in a major battle in the war against abortion. And now we are 45 years later, and the far-reaching impact of that loss is being felt in this raging debate over human cloning. And while Pandora's box is already open, Christians have to do all that is permissible to prevent a human clone from emerging. In other words, we cannot be silent on these bioethical issues. And the issues concerning cloning and abortion, sometimes we think of them as being separate, but they're not. They're inextricably woven together, because the prevailing logic that permits a woman to terminate the life of a child in the womb applies equally to cloning. If defects were detected in developing clones, abortion becomes the solution of choice. And I would say furthermore that producing a human clone would of necessity require experimentation on hundreds, tens of thousands actually, of living human embryos. And therefore the entire sordid process is the moral equivalent of human experiments that were carried out by the Nazis under Hitler. How could we be considering this as even something we ought to be debating? We ought to be dead set against this. And it should be noted that cloning has serious implications regarding what constitutes a family. Children, of course, are the result of spousal reproduction. Clones, however, are essentially the result of scientific replication, which, of course, raises a very significant ethical question. Who owns the clone? And I think it's terrifying to think that the first human clone might well be owned and operated by the very scientists who conduct such ghastly experiments. So yes, at present, this is still being debated. Yes, at present, the ethical considerations are still considerations, but there's going to be a rush. Mark my words, there's going to be a rush towards approving this kind of thing. Why? Because, well, it's just like with embryonic stem cells. People are going to say this is the solution, and no matter whether you're killing one class of people in favor of another class of people, we've got to do it. And then they'll bring up all the sob stories. I mean, they really are sob stories. They really tug at the heartstrings. People who have diseases that might be cured through these technologies. And then all the ethical considerations will fall by the wayside. They did an abortion with Roe v. Wade 45 years ago. And the ethical considerations are falling away in all kinds of other bioethical technologies. So Christians, again, need to be on the forefront of speaking out against this and tying this to what it is legitimately tied to, and that is abortion itself. This is experimenting on human beings, and we cannot afford to be silent. If you want further information, I've written about this in a couple of entries in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, that book available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. I want to take a Facebook question. Mabasso is asking a question about Matthew 7:6. And this is an important question because Jesus here is saying, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. Why? Because they're going to trample them under their feet. And then, to add insult to injury, they're going to turn and tear you to pieces. So the question is, what did the Lord mean by this? And in answer to that question, you got to look at the custom of Jesus Christ, which was to use earthly, visible realities to speak to eternal, spiritual verities. So think about this. Dogs and swine are really ways of talking in that culture about pagans. Not only that, but also talking about those within Judaism who were not practicing virtue. And according to the church fathers, dogs are those so immersed in evil that they show no hope of change. Swine, on the other hand, are those who habitually live immoral, impure lives. I think about Revelation chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life, may go through the gates into the city. Why? Because outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So the church fathers didn't come up with this out of the thin blue air. They were interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture. So there's a precedent for why these analogies are used by the master teacher, Jesus Christ himself. Now, with respect to the pearls, these are the inner mysteries of the Christian faith. And that includes the great sacraments. And these are kept, wisdom, guard the doors. They're kept from those who lack virtue, from those who are immoral, not to protect the sacred mysteries themselves. Why? I mean, obviously, Christ needs no protection, but to save people from themselves so that they do not experience even more severe judgment and condemnation. And believe me, severe judgment, condemnation is real. It's as real as the flesh upon our bones. So you think of Luke chapter 23, where Christ's silence before Herod turns into an act of compassion. Why? Because he revealed the divine mysteries in the face of Herod's blasphemies. In doing that, it would have brought even more condemnation upon Herod. In fact, St. Ambrose sees Herod as a figure representing all unrighteous people who, if they do not recognize Jesus as Christ, they will not understand his words, and they will not recognize his miracles. So, bottom line, the Christian is to know the right time, the right place, to share sacred truth to those in darkness. And we see that principle, by the way, in Proverbs. Remember Proverbs 26? A lot of people think there's a contradiction here. Obviously, there couldn't be. You don't make contradictions in the same sentence. But you know, that proverb says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. Sometimes there's a place for answering a fool. At other times, by doing it, you're going to increase his condemnation. So you got to know through wisdom, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when to speak and perhaps when to be silent. We're coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, you can start dialing right now, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The Walking Dead is an extremely popular post-apocalyptic television series. Zombie Science is an extremely popular post-empirical science, which is motivated by materialism. While zombies are make-believe, zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there a solution? Yes, there is, and Dr. Jonathan Wells shows the way in his book, Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. In 2017, we became familiar with the term fake news. In 2018, we want you to become familiar with the term fake science, or zombie science, as Dr. Jonathan Wells calls it in his book. The job of a scientist is to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Unfortunately, many scientists are failing to do their job in order to maintain the materialist manifesto's status quo. It's time to be equipped with the truth and put an end to this fake zombie science. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The resources that we have available for those who support the ministry all this month are of transcendent importance. Again, those resources, Icons of Evolution, which is a film, a fantastic film that if you have children in particular, you want to make sure they see this. This film, Zombie Science by Jonathan Wells, as well as my flip chart, The Farce of Evolution. It is giving you the principles in a memorable fashion. Any one of those resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. And the reason I'm passionate about this is that other than Scripture, Darwin's magnum opus, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, it might well be the most significant literary work in the annals of recorded history. In fact, you may recall Sir Julian Huxley calling the evolutionary dogma that came out of this the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen upon Earth. The worldview of hundreds of millions of people has been shaped in large and small ways by a belief in evolution. So in light of the unprecedented impact of Darwinian dogma, it would be reasonable to expect that this is rooted in truth. But as these resources make plain, evolution is not rooted in reality. It doesn't correspond to reality. It's rooted ultimately in metaphysical contentions, also mythological tales. And as Dr. Michael Denton once said, the far-reaching consequences of this, well, this cosmogenic myth, can be felt in virtually every field, every discipline of study, every level of education, every area of practice. And so if that is true, and it most certainly is, we must be equipped to give an answer on this most important of all apologetic issues. Let's go back to the phone lines, or go to the phone lines. First up, Randy in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. I've been there. That's a great place. CHRB. Hi, Randy.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm better than I deserve. Thank you.
Your question.
I have a question here on the book of Malachi, 3:10-12, versus Matthew, verses 4 and 7. So on one hand, I got the Lord saying, don't tempt me. And on the other hand, I got Jesus saying, or the Lord saying to tempt me. And on the other hand, in Matthew, Jesus says it's not right to tempt the Lord. So I'd like to know what your take is on those two passages.
Well, yeah, it is not right to tempt the Lord. And certainly for the devil to tempt the Lord was a gross, gross error. God cannot be tempted by evil. When you think about that, you're thinking about the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And certainly Jesus Christ is that God, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Obviously, you have the person of Christ. But remember that Christ took on the limitations of humanity. He wasn't divested of a single attribute of deity, but he did take on flesh in the incarnation. So during his wilderness sojourn, Jesus was tempted, and that temptation was real. Now, I've often pointed out that for sin to take place, there has to be an inner sinful response to a seductive suggestion to sin. And although Satan appealed to Jesus' natural human desires, including the desire for food, Jesus did not fantasize in response to the suggestion. And I say that because if Christ had mulled over Satan's suggestion even for a moment, that would have constituted sin. And had Jesus sinned, he couldn't have been our Savior. Now, I want to make another point here, and that is, although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities, proclivities that inclined him towards evil, the temptations were real. And there are a lot of ways that we can understand the natural desire to avoid something like suffering that would render temptation genuine. In other words, we can relate to this on a human level. And then one final point in this regard to sort of tie it together and maybe open the door for further discussion is that in saying God cannot be tempted by evil, James is focusing, and I alluded to this, he's focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe. And in that sense, God has no unmet needs. But the accounts of Christ's wilderness temptation focus on God incarnate. And as such, he experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are, well, that are part and parcel of our humanity. Hunger, fatigue, desire for self-preservation, and the like. And therefore, the biblical truths that God cannot be tempted on the one hand, and yet Christ was tempted, are complementary. They're not contradictory.
Okay, so then why would he ask you then to tempt him? That God is, not Jesus said this. God said this in Malachi. He said, go ahead, try me.
Well, this is a different idea, though. Malachi 3:10 has nothing to do with tempting God to do evil. God says, test me in this, and he's referring to a particular context. He's referring to the tithe. And so he says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to store all of it. So the context is completely different. It has nothing to do in context with tempting God to do evil. Rather, it has to do with, and this is not a distinction without a difference, this is a distinctive difference. It is not a temptation, it is a test. Test me in this. And again, it's referring to the tithe, to see if I will not do what I have promised to do.
Oh, perfect. That makes more sense now. Now it's clear.
Cool.
Thank you for that. That was awesome.
Well, thank you so much for calling. And I love the fact that you followed up. I think that's important because at the end of the day, if people don't do that, oftentimes they're left sort of unsatisfied because they still don't have the answer that they were looking for.
Right. No, that one nailed it on the head.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Bless you. You know, this is a thing you find in a Christian worldview. The Christian worldview always corresponds to reality. And when you read Scripture in light of Scripture, Christina, you always find out that at the end of the day, things make sense. And that's what I was doing with the earlier question. I was reading Scripture in light of Scripture. When you do that, everything makes sense.
And that's the reason why it's so important to read the, because I feel like a lot of people kind of dismiss the Old Testament. I don't focus on that, but the Old Testament makes things in the New Testament clear. I mean, the Christ came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So I think that's really important. Thing. And like you say, with Revelation and how you understand Revelation because of the Old Testament, you got to understand that these things in the context of Jesus, who Jesus is talking to, some of the context is a Jewish audience. So the Old Testament needs to be understood, not just pushed aside.
Yeah, absolutely. And you think about the book of Revelation, I'm glad you brought that up. What's cool about the book of Revelation is that you can understand it in light of the Old Testament, because what John does is he quotes directly from the Old Testament. So if you want to know what he's talking about, you have to have some familiarity with the Old Testament. So yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, you got to read the whole of the scripture within its context. Not doing that is going to lead you to a world of hurt. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Rock in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Two Canadian listeners, CHRB. Hi, Rock.
Hi, Hank. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm okay. Hank, somewhere in Acts, it's mentioned about eating, it's okay to eat food that was put before idols or something?
Yes.
Was it Paul that said that?
Yes. Well.
Okay. But then I was just reading Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, and Jesus is saying that he's got something against Jezebel because he caused his servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So can you square that with me?
Yeah, I mean, what we have to be very careful about is understanding the quantum difference between enduring moral principles and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. And the distinction between clean and unclean animals was useful because God is using earthly, empirical, testable realities to explain spiritual verities. And these clean and unclean animals symbolize the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocratic kingdom. The ceremonial symbolism of the law was fulfilled in Christ, who makes the unclean clean, and thus, as Scripture declares, we're not to call anything impure that God has made clean. So you take this to its logical conclusion, and you see that in the Old Testament there were things that we couldn't partake of, but in the New Testament we're allowed to partake of those things. Why? Because the civil and the ceremonial aspects of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, they're abrogated. Again, they had a point to them, right? And in Mark, we realize that Jesus is now abrogating these things himself by saying, look, the real issue is this. It's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his stomach that defiles the man. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And in doing that, Mark says that Jesus declared all things clean. Let me come back to finish answering your question on the other side of the break. I got to do a couple of things because I'm coming close to a station break, but I want to elaborate further in answer to your question, Rock. Also, I got to give the quote of the day, but I want to get back to what you're asking about. We'll do that on the other side of the break. Do remember that this is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, it would be deeply appreciated, much needed. January is usually a down month. We have been blessed by an incredible gift by one of our faithful supporters that's really helping this month. But do remember your gifts collectively. Not only encourage us as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, but are much needed to touch the lives of people around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The resources that I talked about earlier are available. Check them out at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries, but Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe, but zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. It's time to evolve. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Before we went to break, I was talking to Rock, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB, about Paul's teaching on food sacrificed to idols and an apparent contradiction here. I gave a bit of a backdrop of what's going on in the Old Testament with respect to civil and ceremonial laws and how Christ fulfills those laws. But getting to the actual question that Rock is asking, Paul's teaching on food sacrificed to idols. Well, in Acts chapter 15, you have the admonition to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, but for a reason. And the reason is for the sake of the Jews. In other words, ultimately, this is governed by a principle that is measured in four letters, L-O-V-E, the principle of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it seems to allow this kind of eating of food sacrificed to idols because, again, as I gave the backdrop from the Old Testament law is abrogated. But in both cases, we have a function of not causing others to stumble. I mean, that's the point. In either case, we want to make sure, whether it's a Jew, whether it's a Gentile, we don't want someone to stumble. We don't want to be a cause with respect to striking another person's conscience, as we see in Romans chapter 14. So all the passages here, again, are governed by what we refer to as the ultimate. There is no greater. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 points this out, the governing principle of love.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Rock, thank you so much for your call. Man, two great Canadian callers. I want to go immediately to the quote of the day. Usually I follow the break with this, but I felt like it was important to finish the answer to Rock. The quote of the day you might find rather unusual coming from me, because this is a quote that comes from PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And before I give you the quote, let me give you the qualifier. PETA, the people within this organization embrace a worldview that elevates animals to equivalency with humans. So from their perspective, that is precisely what animals are. They're fellow beings on a level playing field with humanity. And some, such as bioethics professor Peter Singer, have gone even further. From his perspective, a disabled newborn has less value than even a monkey. And as an animal lover, this gives me a lot of consternation. I embrace the ethical treatment of animals, but hardly the ethics of Singer or the PETA organization. Instead, I've always held to the tradition of William Wilberforce, who fought against the tyranny of slavery and founded, a lot of people don't know this, he founded the Royal Society of the Preservation or Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. And so I'm deeply committed to the humane treatment of pets and to the sanctified preservation of wildlife. And as such, I want to give you the qualification because as such, on the one hand, I believe all truth is God's truth, and therefore, if PETA representatives say something that makes a whole lot of sense, well, I want to repeat that. But that does not mean that I support the organization. I certainly do not. I am dead set against the organization and its principles. Again, having said that, a great quote with respect to cloning, and this is by PETA's senior vice president, Kathy Guillermo. I don't know if I'm saying her name correctly, but G-U-I-L-L-E-R-M-O. And this is what she said, and I quote, "Cloning is a horror show. It's a waste of lives, time, and money. And the suffering that such experiments cause is unimaginable." And on that, I say all truth is God's truth. Good for you. You're absolutely right. And again, as Christians, we cannot be silent on these issues. To be silent on these issues is to be complicit. Christians need to be those who transform the culture. And we transform the culture by not capitulating to the culture, by not being silent, but by always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And again, if someone thinks that, well, this is beyond my pay grade, talking about cloning, I don't really get all the issues that are involved. Remember, this is inextricably woven together with the issues that I've talked about so many times on this broadcast, the issues concerning abortion. And we ought to know that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. And therefore, we should never experiment on human beings on any stage of life. And the experimentation that is necessary for cloning is a draconian evil. And so if you know the arguments against abortion, you'll also know the arguments in principle against cloning. Kevin, Facebook question I want to deal with because this has to do with what I am passionately committed to, and that is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Word of God. So Kevin is asking this question on Facebook. I thought I'd address it. I'm searching for a Bible passage regarding taking away or adding to the Word of God. Well, as it turns out, there are a lot of passages, Kevin. Deuteronomy 4:2. A lot of people never catch this one. It's in the Old Testament, and we read that we are not to add to what I command you. We are not to subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give to you. This is reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 12. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it, talking about the law. Proverbs 30, the wisest man reiterates this same principle. Every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Therefore, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. And then Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the entire Bible, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. Now, while I give these passages, and I think rightly so, I think a lot of people listening to me well, think back to a conversation I had this week with a person who says that if you read one of the modern translations, you are doing exactly what we are commanded not to do. You're either adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. The typical argument is that you are subtracting from the Word of God because there are passages in the KJV that are excluded in some modern translations. And so by excluding those passages, you're subtracting from the Word of God. But in reality, those passages aren't being excluded from the Word of God. In the modern translations, they're included, but with a footnote. And that footnote reminds us that those passages are not found in the earliest, most authoritative manuscripts. So what we find are truths, but truths that have been added by a scribe, a scribal gloss. And those truths have found their way into certain manuscripts, and then certain traditions, like the KJV, have added, like I had talked about this week, the Kama Yohannium. It is true as far as it goes, but it isn't found in the most reliable manuscripts. So that truth is not excluded. The truth is in the Word of God. Actually, it's added. And what's added does not compromise the Word of God, so the scribe is not in sin. It's just not part of the Autographa. And so what we need to do in this case is make certain that we understand the science of textual criticism, which is a beautiful science of comparing manuscripts with manuscripts, and through that coming to the Autographa, in other words, the original. So we have a wonderful way of testing and making certain that what we are reading in our translations is correct. And again, that is the science of textual criticism. But remember, we're not as Christians claiming inspiration for the manuscripts. We're not claiming divine inspiration for the translations. We're saying that the inspired, infallible Word of God is the autographs, and that we are fortunate to live in an epoch of time in which we can get to the autographs through the manuscripts. And we see the majesty and the wisdom and the brilliance of God in preserving the text in a trove of manuscripts that cannot be tampered with. If the autographa had fallen down from heaven straight off out of the clouds, down from Mount Sinai, hot off the plates, as it were, well, there'd be an autographa and everybody'd be fighting over it. And we wouldn't know whether or not they had actually been tampered with during a period when there were people who had ecclesiastical control. But God, in His wisdom, preserved His Word through the manuscripts, which lead us back to the autographa. So the New International Version, or the NASB, or the newer translations that so many people like Gail Ripplinger or Ruckman are saying are tampered with and are not the Word of God, it's only the KJV, they're simply wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. I've written about this in various places. Important for us not to fall for sensationalism, but rather to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good, use good reasoning process as you go along this journey in the Christian life. So you're not buying into sophistry, sensationalism, sloppy journalism, and even script torture. We're at the end of this broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Just a tip, you can start calling about 10 minutes before we go on the air, so we can line you up in a queue as you call 888-ASK-HANK. And as I close the broadcast, once again, my gratitude for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not.
In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.